As I said in the introduction, just to the servants, we have been looking at the solas. These are, if you like, key doctrines or key things that were emphasised at the time of the Reformation. And we've been working our way through this since Reformation Day, back at the end of October. So this is the final one. And this is the one which reflects upon, if you like, all that's gone before. And our response to who God is, what God has done, should be one which gives God and God alone all the glory. You know, there's a story of an arrogant young man who is a great trial to D.L. Moody. And one day he says to D.L. Moody, "You know, Mr. Moody, I am a self-made man." And D.L. Moody had quite a wit. And he turned round and replied, "Young man, you have relieved the Almighty of a great responsibility." You know, often, especially when people exclude what God is doing, when they fail to take into account God's work in their lives, often they can think, "Well, I'm a self-made man. I've done it. I've accomplished things." But, you know, the Bible reminds us quite clearly that none of us, not one of us, is able to say that we have made it. We are self-made. Because, as it says in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. And we looked at that last week. But speaking on Romans 3, it says, "But now, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." It's not that we are self-made. It's not that we are self-righteous. But as Paul says to the Romans, it's in Christ that we are made righteous. It's in Jesus through what he has done for us. Now, this is something that the reformers way back at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s rediscovered in a real personal and powerful way. Just the absolute wonder of what God has done. The wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They have a new experience of God's grace. They saw all the failings of the Catholic Church at the time in the way that it elevated sort of humans, the Pope, the priests, that people could only come to God, according to their theology, could only come to God through these people. Yet, when the reformers recognized them, when they realized that it wasn't through the church that people came to God, it was through Christ. It was such a liberating, such a powerful experience for them. And one of the responses was this one that we're looking at today. Soli Deo Gloria. Their response was to fall on their knees and say, "Our glory to God alone." And you know, that should be our response to it. And indeed, it is the Apostle Paul's response in our passage. I'd like us just to reflect on that passage, just to see how the Apostle Paul reflects on his own position, his own salvation, and what that means for him. As I said in the introduction to the scripture reading, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his young pupil. And he's wanting Timothy to really grasp hold of what his ministry is, to serve the Lord faithfully in the face of all this false teaching, in the face of all this opposition. They were looking to put him down and to dismiss him and say that his ministry was not authentic or his ministry was lacking. To do this, Paul uses his own life as an example of what Jesus can do through God's grace, through God's power. What he's saying to Timothy is, well, look at me. Look at what Jesus has done for me. To God be the glory. Paul knew that if Timothy, and Timothy knew Paul's background, if Timothy really saw sort of Paul as he was, then before his conversion and after his conversion, then it was an inspiration to not only serve God faithfully, but also to proclaim the Lord Jesus and to give God the glory. When Paul reflects on his experience, when Paul thinks about his conversion, what's the result? Well, he knows that it's not his goodness or righteousness that this has happened, but it's for the glory of God alone. Now he has an obligation to live out his life for the glory of God alone. And one of the results for Paul is it makes him thankful when he reflects on the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. As Paul thought of the gospel, of the glory of God, and how it saved him from his sinful past, the first words out of Paul's mouth is, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, to remember how much we have been forgiven, to remember how hopeless our situation was before, it's what should fill our hearts with overflowing gratitude to God. You know, the Puritan preacher Thomas Goodwin, he's quoted in a commentary by Barclay, which says, when I was threatening to become cold in my ministry, when I felt Sabbath morning coming, and my heart not filled with amazement at the grace of God, or when I was making ready to dispense the Lord's Supper, do you know what I used to do? I used to take a turn up and down among the sins of my past life, and I always came down again with a broken and a contrite heart, ready to preach, as it was preached in the beginning, the forgiveness of sins. For Thomas Goodwin, that was his reminder, his way of reminding himself of what God had done. And the result of doing that was that his heart turned to God in thankfulness, to glorify God. He was prepared to hear and to speak God's words. You know, it's something that we need to remind ourselves of. Because so often we compartmentalize our lives. And I'll talk about this in a minute. We tend to shut out the thought that, well,
how bad we were, how sinful we were. I know for Paul, it made him thankful, but it also made him humble. And it should make us humble. As we recall our experience of the gospel, it should make us humble. Remember Saul's life? Well, Paul before he became Paul. Saul was his name. He was a persecutor. And he was transformed into Paul the preacher. God took hold of his life. In Jesus, he found forgiveness and salvation. You know, the story of Paul's conversion is repeated about 7 times in the New Testament. That's how much Paul saw it as being, if you like, an example or an inspiration for those. That if God could take even him, that it shows the power of God's salvation. And Paul wants Timothy here to understand that. Can almost hear the passion in his voice. Can almost see the tears in his eyes. And he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I am shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You can almost hear that passion in his voice as he speaks, as he writes these words. You know, when God's grace flooded into his life, it radically changed him. It transformed him. He was no longer Saul the persecutor. He was no longer Saul the blasphemer. The one who was in rebellion against God, who wanted God to be silenced, who wanted the gospel to be wiped. Yet God transformed his life, and it was all down to his mercy and grace. The Apostle Paul recalls these former sins, but he contrasts it against the grace that was poured out on me abundantly. You know, that word abundantly is actually quite interesting. Because in the actual Greek, it's made up of two words. The first part, hyper, is where we get our English word hyper, meaning above, over, more, exceedingly above. And the other word, which is pleonas sin, means beyond number. The meaning is that it is beyond number is more than beyond number. It's above beyond number. It's so extensive that it can't be counted. That's what Paul says about God's grace shown to him. That grace was more than he could ever expect, imagine, or estimate. God's love, God's grace flooded over him. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that when God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness, that we are able to live as he desires. It's as he fills us, as he floods our lives. You know, we live in a day when many professing Christians, either consciously or unconsciously, question faith, question the sufficiency of Christ. We looked at something of this last week. But John MacArthur, who is an American church preacher, theologian, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." The Lord said to the Apostle Paul. Yet the average Christian in our culture cynically views that kind of counsel as simplistic, unsophisticated, and naive. Can you imagine one of today's professional radio counselors simply telling a hurting caller that God's grace is enough to meet the need? You know, in our culture, in our church, in our preaching, that's sometimes what the message that we put out there, that, well, yes, God's grace is wonderful, that in and through God's amazing grace we can be forgiven, but we need to do something else. We need to add to that. And we looked at this subject last week in terms of the sufficiency of Christ. If God's grace and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus are not enough, then we're always seeking, we're always unfulfilled. But the challenge today is, do you know God's superabundant, hyperabundant, more than beyond counting? Do we know God's grace, that powerful grace at work in our lives? You know, Paul says, and he underlines, just how bad he was. Remember, he talks about himself as being the chief of sinners. In other words, he was the worst. He says he was the worst. Yet, God has forgiven him. And he says to Paul that when he realizes God's amazing grace that enables him in his life and his ministry and his preaching. You know, it's significant that Paul continues, as we saw earlier, to remind his hearers, the people in the churches, of his background, of what he was like before his conversion. For Paul, he was always grounded in that knowledge, in that acknowledgement that as he reflected on his life, that it reminded him of how he needed to live for God's glory. Now, C.S. Lewis says, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that's still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his badness less and less. And how true that is, that when we shut out, when we forget our sinfulness, when we forget what God has done for us, that we become almost immune to the danger of what sin is, of the sin that surrounds us. And you know, it's one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons why Jesus says to remember him, to remember his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. Because it's in remembering that we realize just what we have gained, that it should make us humble. It should bring us to a point where we realise our insufficiency, but the sufficiency that we have in Christ. But for Paul, it also brings him to the point where he realises that it's through God's grace that he's made useful. You know, recalling our experience of the gospel will make us useful. For Paul, he says, it's for that very reason. For that very reason, I've shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. You know, Paul picks up his thought from verse 12 when he talks about thanking Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength. It's God who gives him strength. Why? For a purpose. The purpose was in appointing him to his service. You know, it's one of the things that Paul was very conscious of, that his calling, his sense of the Lord using him. And you know, the New Testament teaches us that if God saves us for us from our sin, then he has a task, he has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. It may not be in the preaching ministry, but it's in ministry, in serving him. No matter whether it's in serving him in your daily, weekly lives, in speaking of his love to your family, to your neighbours, to your colleagues, or whether it's serving him in practical ways. But just as Paul knew that he was accountable to God for his service, so we need to realise that we are accountable to God. That God will see to work through us. He wants us to be faithful. You know, the aim of the church, the gospel, the ministry, is not to bring people in to fill the seats. It's not about having a full church. It's about bringing people into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who can be brought into God's kingdom. A people who can be saved, and a people who will live for his honour and glory. And it should make us worshipful, because that is part of our purpose as a church, is that we should worship God. We should give God his place. It's in being worshipful. Paul says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. It's when Paul realizes who God is, what God has done in his life, that he reflects and he praises God with such powerful descriptions. He acknowledges who God is, that God is eternal, that he is uncreated, that he was from before the beginning of all things, that he is immortal, that he is invisible, and that his life is in his hands. You know, as we reflect on our faith, on our conversion and coming to Christ, as we reflect on our sin, does it make us turn to God in praise and glory, to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge what he has done.
You know, early in the 16th century, in the time of the Reformers, Martin Luther debated with another church leader, theologian, called Desiderius Erasmus. And sort of Paul Etherick, Luther turned to Erasmus and said, you know, your thoughts of God are too human. And you know how true that is. That perhaps we're all like Erasmus. Perhaps we tend to be that our thoughts of God are too small and limited. We need to see God who he is. He's not only a God who is here on a Sunday, in a Sunday box. You know, many people live like that, don't they? Where God is only relevant on a Sunday, really. But God doesn't really have any position, any place, or any role within the rest of our lives. Yet, the reality is, if we really remember who God is, what God has done, and the way that he has brought us into a relationship with him, that our response should be one of worship, one of acknowledging God's glory. You know, R.C. Sproul, who is a theologian of last century, said, we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business or schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honour and glory of God. This is what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not just all about coming to church or doing things in church. Our Christian life is about living out our lives day by day, week by week, wherever we are, to the honour and glory of God. Now, as we wrap up this series, what a way to end. What a reminder it should be to us that we should be conscious of how we live, that we might live to the honour and glory of God.